Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for praise. We thank Thee for song. We thank Thee for putting within our heart that which goes out after Thee. We praise Thy holy and righteous name that Thou dost not leave us orphans, but Thou dost give unto us Thy Spirit to indwell us and to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto our hearts. We thank You for Thy precious Word that gives us the hope of the coming of our Lord and the hope of glorification and the blessed hope that Thou shalt finish the salvation which Thou hast started, being confident of this very thing, that He that begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And now, our Father, we've come to that time when which we expound the Word. And, oh, we do pray that Thou wilt cleanse us. Thou wilt hold us and keep us. Thou wilt fill us with Thy Spirit. You said, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. And we open it wide this morning that You may fill it. That our heart may go out after Thee. Our soul may rejoice in Thee. And we will see where our victory lieth. Only in our living God, have mercy upon those who are lost. Our Father, may this be the hour when Thou wilt speak to their souls by Thy Spirit. Have mercy upon Thy children and strengthen them with might by Thy Spirit in the inner man. Have mercy upon those who are in a state of confusion. We do pray that Thou wilt clear the atmosphere and give them their hearts rest in Thee. We trust You and look to You this morning. Pray and Thy will be done. Give us victory in Christ. And may we walk in the power and the might of our God, for it is in His precious name that we pray. Amen. I have been led this week to Ephesians chapter 6 for a series of messages on verses 10 through 20. And I'd like to read that portion this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take in the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We just got through on Sunday night a series of messages on verses 14 through 21. Of chapter 3, and that is what God does for us in Christ and the glorious salvation that God gives us. It is amazing how that one doctrine after the other is given to us in this precious book that God left us upon the pages of Holy Writ, and how He moved the Apostle Paul's heart to write this unto our souls. He talks about our glorious and gracious salvation planned and purposed by God from eternity, and that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. He predestinated us to be children adopted into His family and made in the likeness of Christ. He chose us that we might be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We might be delivered by the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It would raise us from the grave of sin, and that's what He tells us in chapter 1. In the beginning of chapter 2, He tells us that the quickening power of God's Spirit raised every sinner that has ever been saved, raised him from the grave of sin and translated him into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And God did all of this because of His great love wherewith He loved us. For God is rich in mercy. And God delights in His people whom He's known from eternity. Both Jew and Gentile, they would all be made one in the Lord Jesus. In chapter 3, He tells us that this great mystery of redemption in Christ and the bringing together of the Jew and the Gentile into one building, one church, Christ being the head and the foundation stone, had been revealed unto him, and the preciousness of Christ was made known unto him, that he might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. All of this is found in him. And then beginning with chapter 4, he begins to bring this into practicality, how we should walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called in Christ Jesus. And shows us that we should be one, that we should do everything possible with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to tell us how we should walk in this world as children of light in chapter 5, how we should be filled with the Spirit, how we should, in honor, prefer the other, and giving thanks, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, walking with the Lord in that glorious grace of God, in that new freedom and deliverance that God has given us in Christ. Then he tells us, he tells the wives how they should live, and then the husbands how they should live, and the children how they should live, and the servants and the masters. And then he comes to verse 10. And he saved this for last. He said, after revealing unto you all of these glorious and gracious truths, now I'm going to tell you something that you need to know, and it is this. That you are going to have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're going to have to take into yourself the whole armor of God and put it on piece by piece and never take it off. For this is the reason. You've been called to a warfare. Men don't like to hear that. Men like to hear that they're going to be saved and they're going to live on cloud 9 the rest of their lives, and it's all going to be downhill and the wind to their back, and everything's going to be joyous and fine. We've got it made. We're on the road to heaven. Everything's wonderful. That's not in the book. Because the book says that it was not only ordained that we should believe upon Christ, but to also suffer for Him. Philippians 1:29. And our Lord left us the words, in John 15. He said, if they have taken the master of the house and they have treated him like they've treated him, what shall they do to you? And if they've called me Beelzebub, the prince of devils, he said, what will they do to you? So God does not leave us without these precious words. And it is that we are in a warfare. And go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's just establish this just a little from the Word of God to see that this is where we have been called. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Writing to Brother Timothy, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, a soldier is one who's trained for warfare. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And everyone whom God has chosen to be a son of God must walk in the pathway that the Son of God walked in, and he is called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. He's going to be in a warfare. Then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He gives us another picture there, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we are in a warfare. The Word of God says we are. And then we need to go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He says the same thing in chapter 6, verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We could go through the Scriptures, for there are many more that gives us the same thing. So let us see that what the Apostle Paul is telling us in Ephesians chapter 6 is given us throughout the entire Word of God, that we are called to a warfare. Now, I want you to notice back in our text in Ephesians 6, and all I want to do today, the Lord willing, is to lay our foundation. For there's no way that you could possibly give all the truth that's in these verses in one message. I mean, you could go over it and tell what's there. But to preach it and to apply it and to work out of there what we need and what I need will take a few Lord's Day mornings. And we trust that God will give it to us and we will see the enemy that God has called us to fight. For you see, we're living in a day when the majority of individuals do not believe there is a personal devil. Well, yes, I know that there are Satan worshipers, and I know that they offer sacrifices unto him, and I know that next Wednesday night all of the people will be out to desecrate the night unto the devil. And I love what I heard a pastor tell me yesterday, talk to me. He says, every Halloween night, he says, while the world is celebrating all the devil's work, we meet to celebrate the night when Luther nailed the 96 Theses to the door in Wittenberg in Germany when the Reformation started. So we come at him that way. And so we rejoice in that. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Why? You got to stand against the wiles or the subtlety of the devil. You've got to stand against the subtlety or the wiles of the devil. Then he goes on to tell us in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, why does he use the word wrestle when he's going to tell us a few verses down that we're to put the armor on? He wants us to know that it's going to be a one-to-one conflict. Wrestling is a one-to-one battle between two individuals. And in the days when this was written, in the days of the Roman Empire, when they had these wrestling matches and these wrestling games, the victor got to put the conquered one's eyes out. In other words, the man who lost got his eyes put out. He said, we are in a hand-to-hand battle like that. And he tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, we cannot see our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then he goes on to tell who we do wrestle against. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. He said, we wrestle then against an army who is led by the devil. And he has it as if he has at his command principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in high places. And he says, we must be strong because of our enemy. Now, to be able to fight him, we need to know who our enemy is. If we know who he is and we know how he works, and we hope to get into that. See how we're going to get into it all today. What I do want to get into it, the Lord willing, next Sunday, and see what the wiles of Satan are. How does he come at us? How does he work? He works mostly in the mind. He comes with insinuations. He throws his fiery darts continuously at our minds. And his one desire is to bring us under his control. He already has the unsaved because ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He takes unsaved souls captive at his will, according to 2 Timothy 2:26. He lays snares for them. He lays snares for us. That's the reason we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And oh, I praise God he gave us that. Because we have an enemy who is the highest created being that God has ever created. Now let's see this morning, by the grace of God, if we can look at somewhat of God's purpose and plan from eternity to this hour to get an understanding of the enemy which we are fighting. And you and I need to understand this as never before. Beloved, God's ways are past finding out. The secret things belong unto God. The revealed things belong unto us. And what is revealed, we are to delve into and to look into. But why God did this, that's His secret and not mine. And I don't want to delve into it. Why God purposed and planned to have such an arch enemy as Satan that comes under the head of God's sovereign business and not mine. But we do know this from the study of Scripture, that Satan was one of God's highest created beings. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Now I know he's speaking a word to the king of Babylon, but so much of the Old Testament Scripture is written in language that depicts not only the individual that they're talking about, but someone else. As the Psalms, one after the other, are messianic. And you would think that David was talking about himself. When you get over to the New Testament, you find that David was talking about the greater David. And so here in Isaiah 14, we have these words in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the side of the congregation, the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. There we find that Satan, the devil, that old dragon, was called Lucifer, the son of the morning. God created him in all of his beauty and glory. Now let's find out his fall. That's part of it. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. And there we have again a lamentation taken up against the prince or the king of Tyrus. But here again, we have a far-reaching prophecy concerning the fall of Satan when he fell out of heaven. And when Christ quoted in Luke 10 and said, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. We're in Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou didst walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And there we find, as the anointed cherub, he led the worship of heaven to the Lord Jesus Christ and the triune God. Amen. But watch the next verse. Thou wast perfect in thy way from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And 1 Timothy 3:6 tells us that Satan fell through pride. He no longer wanted to lead the worship to the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped himself. And that's why in Isaiah 14, he said, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But iniquity was found in him. He fell because of pride. Watch verse 16 of Ezekiel 28. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Pride got him. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Now, if these two places that I've read to you, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, do not describe how sin entered into the world, into the universe, if they do not describe Satan before he fell, then I know not where to find it in the entire book, because there's no other place. But I understand that this is the places where you find how sin entered into the universe. Now, why God allowed sin to enter into the universe comes under the head of his business.
Amen.
But we do know that when he fell, go to Revelation 12 with me. You say you're jumping all over the Bible, but I want to state my case. I want to lay my foundation so that we'll know the enemy which we're dealing with. Here in Revelation chapter 12, we have a symbolic picture in heaven. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she cried with child, great with child, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And there's a picture of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And Satan, who is called the dragon, when he fell, he took a third of the stars or the angels with him in his fall. Now, up until this past week, astrologers have considered that there must be in our universe perhaps 200 or 300 billion stars. Listen to me now. But just this past week, that thing they put into orbit last April, the Magellan probe, threw light upon a galaxy that no telescope has ever seen, no man has ever seen, and they have found a galaxy out yonder in the universe that is 10 times greater than our Milky Way, our galaxy. And they figure that there is a trillion stars in that galaxy alone. And if the stars of heaven are compared to the angels, or the angels compared to the stars of heaven, then when God created the angels in all of their different orders, He created trillions of them. And when He wiped out a third of them fell, He took with Him some of every order of heaven, principalities, powers. He took with him, and all of these became the demon spirits and the rulers of darkness and the wickedness, the wicked ones. Now, we're not fighting against a little tin soldier or a man dressed up with a forked tail and a pitchfork and horns on his head. We are dealing with a mighty, created being of God, whom God in His own purpose and plan created, gave Him a free will, and sin entered the universe through Lucifer, the son of the morning. And he became the arch enemy of God. And he hated the Lord Jesus Christ. For he felt that he should be the one that should be in the bosom of God. Are you listening? Are we making it plain? Are you understanding where we're going? I'm trying to lay the foundation to build upon with these messages. All right? What happened when he fell? Well, he was cast out of heaven, and this earth became his domain. And then came the creation as given in the first two chapters of Genesis. We find in the first two chapters of Genesis the perfect creation of God. That's the reason I believe that the Word of God does not teach an intermediate state between the second coming of Christ and another coming of Christ. Because a perfect man demanded a perfect earth, and God created a perfect earth and a perfect man. A cursed man demanded a cursed earth, and this earth was cursed, according to Romans 8. But when God gives us our new bodies, He's going to give us a perfect earth again to go with those perfect bodies. Amen. And that's where we're going to dwell for eternity. But sin entered the universe in Satan's fall from heaven as Lucifer, the son of the morning. He was the one who came, as we understand Scripture, and tempted our first parents in the garden. The Scripture says in Genesis 3:1 that the serpent of the field was the most subtle of all the beasts that God had created. Wily, crafty, able to seduce. And so he came. And how long Adam and Eve lived in this perfect state upon the earth before sin entered into God's new creation, we have no record, except I do believe that the number 40 is the number of testing in the Scriptures. And as our Lord was tested 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, I personally believe, I can't put my finger on it, but I personally believe that Adam and Eve was tested 40 days and 40 nights before they fell in the Garden of Eden, as Israel was tested 40 years in the wilderness. But sin entered into the universe through Adam. He had a free will, and he used it to sin against God. And beloved, he brought the curse of God down upon every last one of us. And we all became servants to our God, the devil. Our father, the devil, spiritually speaking. And he became the god of this age and the prince of the power of the air. The one that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And man turned the reign over to Satan. This world became his, and he held man in captivity. And if you don't believe man's depraved, you don't read your morning paper. You don't read your morning paper if you don't believe man's depraved. And Satan takes him captive at his will. And all of these principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in high places, they all rule and reign with Satan now. As long as our Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, Satan never left him alone. For when our Lord Jesus came in God's time, born of a woman, made under the law that he might redeem us from the curse of the law, Satan was after him. When the wise men came and Herod heard of it, what did he do? He wiped out all the babies in Bethlehem 2 years and under. He was against the Lord Jesus. He tempted him right after he came out of the baptismal waters. He never left him alone during the 3.5 years until he had him nailed to the tree. And he thought he had everything then, and that he had defeated the Lord of glory. But it was his own undoing, because Christ conquered principalities and powers and made a show of them openly at the cross. And since our Lord Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven, his visible body is the universal church, his born-again ones here upon the earth, and Satan has never left the church alone since then. I just got reading a little booklet called The Trail of Blood. You ought to read it. Satan has never ceased persecuting the church. You ought to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs that takes us up to the 17th century and see how the church was persecuted. Satan doing his best to eradicate the living God in his people. But he doesn't know that he's a defeated foe. We know it, but he doesn't know it. To the last, he will try to do his best. But when God gave us the new birth, and when God came and made us new in Christ Jesus, he put within us the Holy Spirit. You wonder why God's people can stand? It is because they can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, for they're indwelt by the living God Himself. Christ said, "My Father and I will come and take up our abode and dwell in you and with you." We will be with you. And He is. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. And so, when He saves us, He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new nature. He puts within us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the desire to pray. He gives us the desire to live holy. He gives us the desire to search His Word. He gives us the desire to call upon His name and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He brings things into our lives whereby we are driven to Him. That we seek His face. He's a blessed Lord, for He's going to work in us that which is well-pleasing unto Him, to make us in the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He shall not be thwarted in this. And so this is one reason why He has left Satan in the world. With all of his power, you don't think he has power? First chapter of Job says, God asked Satan, he says, "Where you been?" He said, "I've been walking to and fro." He said, "Have you seen my servant Job?" "Yes, I've seen him. But I'll tell you what you do. If you'll take the hedges that you've placed around him, he'll curse you to your face." God says, "All right. Do what you want to do, but don't touch his body." And what did he do? He had power over the wind to destroy the sheep. He had power over the lightning to come down and burn up his fields. He had power to move the enemy to come steal all of his animals. He had power to work a hurricane that the roof, that the house in which his sons were drinking and toasting to their sisters was completely gone and demolished, and his sons were killed. And all Job said was, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord." He came back another time. He said, "Have you seen my servant Job?" He said, "Yeah, but if you would put your hand on him, then he would deny you." He said, "Okay, do what you want to him, but you can't kill him." So I had these boils come up on him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And you read the whole book of Job. And in the midst of his groanings and murmurings and at times complaining, yet he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He couldn't make him curse him. And then a place he says, "I don't care what you men tell me, they've come to try to help me, and all you do is come against me and say I've sinned and God's doing this because I have sinned." He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and one day shall stand upon this earth, and mine eyes shall see him and not another." He did not turn away from the living God. And beloved, this is the reason God brings difficulties and trials and temptations and testings into our lives. You better watch out. When things come into a believer's life and you said, "Well, he's getting all of this because he has sinned," you better watch out. It could be the chastising of God to make him more holy. He used him like he did Peter. "Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. But I'm praying for you that your faith fail not." There was a woman came to him to be healed. It was on the Sabbath day. And our Lord said, "Shall not this woman, who has been bound by Satan for 18 years, shall she not be delivered on the Sabbath day?" So he healed her. See, Satan had bound her. Amen. The Scripture talks about his snares. The Scripture talks about his subtlety. The Scripture talks about his deeds. The Scripture talks about how he comes with his insinuations and how he comes to snare us. He has power. But praise God, there is one who has greater power than he. And God is only using him for his purpose and for his glory, that he might bring all of his sons and daughters to glory and be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Beloved, it's not a time to give up. It's a time to stand. God wants us to stand. What a greater day than the day in which we're living to stand for Christ. When everything is gone around us. We don't have a statesman in the White House, in Congress. They don't know what they're doing. Poor souls are so blinded. They're blinded by the god of this world. Our judges, they're blinded by the god of this world. These men that are incarcerated, poor souls, they have done what they have done because they are depraved and driven by Satan to do what they do. Why would man be a sadist and beat the brains of his little child out against the doorpost? Satan's at work. This is the work of Satan because man is depraved. We better be able to stand, having done all to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I need to look a little further this morning at some other names by which He is called in the Scriptures. So as we go into this and look at this wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or spiritual wicked spirits in high places, we might, having done all, to stand. 35 times in the Scriptures, He is spoken of as the devil, which means He's the accuser or the slanderer, accusing the saints before God and accusing God to us. His work is accusing God to us. This is one of His most insidious works, is to come with His insinuations that God's going to leave us. God's not going to provide for us. And He thrusts in our hearts as He slanders God to us. We're to have the whole armor of God that we'll not listen to Him. 52 times in the Scripture He is called Satan, which means enemy or adversary. He is God's enemy and man's adversary. Satan refers to his character. He maligns. And beloved, this is one of his ways, is to cause confusion among the brethren and to turn the people of God, if he can, against each other. He maligns them. He comes with his accusations. He comes with his lying slanders and his false accusations and his evil teachings. He comes to deceive. He is called Beelzebub, which regards him as the head, which regards him as the head of the demons. He is called the prince of this world, which defines his position in relation to this earth. He rules over the principalities and powers of this earth. All of the world systems are governed by Satan. The political world system is controlled by Satan. The social world system is controlled by Satan. The educational world system is controlled by Satan. You don't believe it? Look at the mess we're in educational-wise today. And all that has been put in our schools, teaching our little 6-year-old and 8-year-old and 10-year-old all about sex. Don't they know the depravity of the heart? When you tell an individual they can't, they're going to. That's the rebellion of the heart against God. Our educational system is controlled by Satan. The religious world order is controlled by Satan. The whole pleasure system of the world is controlled by Satan. And this is what we're fighting. Amen. And beloved, if it wasn't for the power of God, we'd be swept off the face of the earth right now. Amen. If it wasn't for the power of God, we would be gone. When Satan is in authority and he uses his emissaries to do what he wills through them, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's shown in the Scriptures being Apollyon, the destroyer. He is known as the prince of the power of the air. He is known as the god of this age, that he holds captive sinners and he blinds their minds. Why are men's minds blinded to the fact that they're going to hell? Why are men's minds blinded to the fact that they're going to have to face God and face judgment? Why do some of you sit here week after week and never hear a word that is said? And you, yes, I'm going to hell, but it never phases you that you need the Lord God of glory. God of this age, Satan, little g, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's the director of all spurious religions. Satan doesn't care how religious you get. The more religious you get, the better off. He loves it. But he does not want you to be concerned about sin. He does not want you to be concerned about guilt. He does not want you to be concerned about a holy God. He does not want you to be concerned about turning to God from sin and repentance. He's concerned about you not changing your mind about sin. He is concerned that you do not hear the glorious gospel of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he can get in the pulpit and keep a man from preaching the whole counsel of God, that's what he wants. And the Scripture calls him a liar. He's the father of lies, for he hates the truth and he cannot tell the truth. Even when he quoted Scripture to our Lord in the wilderness, he misquoted it. Yea, hath God said? And then he's called a roaring lion. He comes to intimidate. And brother, he loves to do that. He loves just to come at us roaring, as if he's going to tear us to pieces. Then he's called in Scripture an angel of light to deceive. And that's what he tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, that his apostles, his prophets, they're false ones, and they come to deceive, because even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light that he might deceive the souls of men. So, what does God want us to get out of all of this morning that we put before you? We've gone through the book and showed you. What does he want us to do? He wants us to understand why he said, finally, my beloved, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He wanted us to describe the enemy to you this morning. He wanted us to see why we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why we should take ourselves to God and put ourselves by faith in his hands and trust him, to run to him, for us not to walk independent of him, but to trust the Lord with all of our hearts. Lean not unto our own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of our ways, that he might direct our paths, and he said that he would. He wants us to understand the enemy, and we'll put on the whole armor of God, now having done all, to stand. And brother, we've got to stand. Satan comes at us to make us run. But God says, having done all, stand. Stand therefore, with your loins girt about with truth. Stand therefore, with the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, and go forth in all prayer. Believing prayer, hoping prayer, trusting prayer in the living God. He said, don't go in your strength. You can't battle him. How do we know we can't battle him? Jude 9 tells us that when Satan disputed with Michael the archangel over the body of Moses, Michael the archangel said to him, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael the archangel did not have the power to overcome the archenemy. So he said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to look to him and to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, beloved, whether you know it or not, we need this in the day in which we're living. Amen. You say, why are you talking about the devil in this time? Why go to so much trouble to preach about the devil? Well, we need to be warned. We need to understand what we're fighting against. We need to understand where the enemy's coming from. and why the enemy comes like he does. And we need to be able to stand against him coming against us as a roaring lion to intimidate us and say, "The Lord rebuke thee." As an angel of light, watch for him and wait upon the Lord to give us what is needful for our never dying souls. Beloved, if the child of God, who's been redeemed by the grace of God and washed in the blood of Christ, if I need him, how much more does the soul that's under his control need the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior and his Deliverer? And this is where the glorious gospel of Christ comes in. And I tell you that you need him. I need him. We all need him. And we need to search the Word that we may find him. We shall find him when we seek for him and search for him with all the heart. Let the world laugh at the doctrine of devils, the devil and demons. Let the world put us to scorn. That makes no difference. There is a real adversary of the soul. We come hand to hand fighting with him at times. And we need to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God. You've never fought with the devil? Usually he doesn't. He just sends a little demon out to take care of most of us. But once in a great while, the Lord says, "Simon, Satan has desired to have you as sifts you as wheat." The devil comes himself, and we do hand-to-hand battle. And beloved, we can only overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. To try to argue with him, or to defeat him in our strength, is useless. The only hope we have is the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, the word of God, the testimony to our souls. I don't know if we've helped you this morning or not, but it has been my prayer as we've prepared this that we would be a help to the people of God this morning and to our own soul. And that as we go in these next Sundays into this portion, that God would give us what is needful. Send us revival. Send us an awakening. Deal with our hearts. And God would give us understanding of how we need the living God.